Have you ever been really disappointed? I mean, deep down in the gut, disappointed. I thought, after years of wondering, I'd finally get an answer. That rabbi from Nazareth was known for doing miracles. He was telling everybody about God, and I thought that maybe if I would just go see him and ask him this question, I'd finally have some peace in my heart. And I thought I was really polite. I know I went running up to him, and maybe that threw him off, but I was excited to have the answer. And so I said to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's polite, isn't it? He answers my question with a question. I hate when people do that. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And I started to think about that, and before I could figure it out, he said, "You know the commandments." Maybe he could tell where I was from by the way I was dressed. Synagogue for sure. "You know the commandments." "I do." "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." That was my problem. This really hurt. I knew the commandments, but teacher, all these I have been religiously guarding and keeping all my life since I was a boy. Couldn't he tell? I had counseled many people on the 613 commandments in the Talmud, and these were the most important ones. And then he said this to me, "One thing you lack." Not me. No. Don't tell me I lack something. But he wasn't finished. I don't know where these rabbis get off talking like this. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Right. My grandparents died a long time ago. They left everything to my parents, who died when I was young. I have no siblings. I have all the wealth of the whole family, and you're telling me I am going to go and sell everything and give it to people who never worked even a minute for it? To just give it all to the poor and then come and follow you like these ragtag fishermen of yours? All right, I was disappointed. Wouldn't you be? Have him tell you something like that? These rabbis, they're like, they don't have a clue about real life. How could he say something like that to me? I couldn't help myself. I turned and walked away, and I could almost feel his eyes burning the back of my head. And he had one more thing to say. I heard it. "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." I didn't even answer. I just kept walking. If I never saw him again, it would be too soon. We don't really know all the details of his life. The rich young man in Mark chapter 10. But Matthew and Luke both report the same incident with the Lord, and it's very obvious that the Lord wants everybody to know his story. We don't know what happened to him after this incident, but you can tell from Scripture what Jesus wanted in his life and what he wants in ours. So let's imagine, As we read on the pages of Scripture what could have happened to the man afterwards, what Jesus most definitely wanted to have happen to him, as if we could see it through his eyes. I thought I could go away and forget about him. Just go back to my life and enjoy my wealth. I had plans. Oh, I had plans. I was going to keep on buying more land. I bought as many slaves as I could. I was building the biggest barns I could afford. I had plans to get married and have a family. It's lonely alone. And then the Romans came. The soldiers with those traitor Jews we call tax collectors. And they hit my farm like nobody else's. And all my creditors got nervous. And they called in their notes. I lost everything. I had nothing left but my family land. And according to Jewish law, I had to sell the crops of the next 7 years because it was the Jubilee year. I had nothing. I had nothing left. The only thing I could think to do was to go up to Jerusalem and find a friend who might give me some work. My family land was south toward Hebron, so I walked the ridgeline. And I was getting close to Jerusalem, and I could hear this loud noise. I thought it was probably just the pilgrims coming for the Passover, but as I came over the rise and I looked there where the hill goes down the Mount of Olives from Bethany, I could see people pouring out of the city, and they were waving palm branches and throwing their coats down on the road, and here was this procession coming down from Bethany, and a donkey at the front of it, and a little colt, and he was riding it. They were shouting these old ancient Hebrew words, Hosanna to the Son of David. I couldn't believe it. After all he said to me, now they were going to treat him like a king? Did these people never listen to these kinds of things he would tell people? I just turned around and went back home. I was so upset. But anger is one thing. And after a while, you start to get really hungry. And I thought maybe I better just go back up to Jerusalem before the Passover and find some work, get something to eat. And so toward the end of that week, I found myself deep in the heart of the city and looking. And the soldiers started coming down the street and they were pushing people off to the side. They had this angry look in their eyes like they had a job to do and they were going to enjoy it. And I saw him again. I almost couldn't recognize him. Bloody face. It looked like they'd been beating him for hours and carrying a cross. He didn't deserve that. They grabbed a man who was standing next to me in the crowd, a foreigner, and made him carry the cross. And at that point, I had to go along and see what they would do. He was so bloody and so beaten. And yet, when they laid him down and they were nailing him to that cross, you wouldn't believe the peace on his face, and the firmness in his voice when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they hung him between the earth and sky, between two criminals, I watched and I listened. And after a while, he told one of the criminals, today you will be with me in paradise. Who talks like that? And then he looked up to heaven and shouted, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And one more thing he had to say. as if he had won some great victory. It is finished. Then he bowed his head and purposely gave up his life. He was innocent. Everybody knew that. But what do you do but walk away and think, maybe I was right all along. He couldn't even keep himself alive. Who is he? I don't know. I went back to looking for work, and I kept hearing these rumors that people said he was alive. And I thought, I was there. I watched him die. Those Roman soldiers would not let his friends take him off the cross. No one was there but the women anyway. He was dead. What's this talk about him being alive? One more time I had to go up to Jerusalem on business. And late in the day I thought, I'll go up to the temple to pray. Can't hurt. And I passed one of the most pathetic sights you've ever seen. Have you ever seen a beggar in real life? Just sitting there holding out his hands, hoping somebody will give him something. And the smell is so bad, you walk on the far side. I had nothing to give him. So I walked on the far side and just figured I'd go in the temple and pray for him. And I heard this noise behind me. And I turned around and I recognized two of Jesus' disciples. And they were standing there looking at the beggar. They didn't pass him by. It was Peter and John. Looking at the beggar like they were going to give him something, and Peter said something I will never forget. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And before I could wonder about the sanity of that, the man jumped on his feet. He was about 40 years old. And he was running and leaping and praising God. They couldn't hold him down in the temple. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And that name healed that man. And all of a sudden, the lights went on for me. I finally realized what he had been telling me. And years later, Peter told me what he said after I left, back on that day when I first met him, when I really wasn't ready to hear this. And I finally understood. After I went away so disappointed, Peter told me the disciples were all amazed at his words, and Jesus said it again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter said, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." His name could heal. He must be alive. If he could raise himself from the dead, he must be God. Maybe that's why he talked to me that way. And when finally the idols were out of my eyes and gone from my heart, I could finally see him for who he really was. God, the only one that's really good, the Holy One. And all that nagging in my heart about those commandments I kept telling everybody else and kept breaking every day, he finally filled that spot with those same words that he must have been talking about me when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is God, He is good. God forgives. God forgives me. Whatever he does with my life after this, I realize if I have God, I have everything. Never again will I let blessings spoil Thanksgiving. The temptations will keep running around. I break God's commandments every day, and he just keeps on forgiving me. Only God knows the amazing possibilities. But as for me, I will trust in him. Yes, in Christ alone. Thanksgiving. Amen.